You guys doing today? My name is Pastor Michael Pollock, and I am the church planning resident here at First Alliance. And today will be considered my farewell sermon. This is the last time I'm preaching as a staff member, so I will be back. But this is my last official time preaching as a staff member. So let's talk about visible church, because we're not going to have time at the end for sure. So let's get into some visible church things. Our church is launching Visible Church on the 18th, so that's our official launch date. So guys, everyone's invited. This is the day we're going to celebrate what the Lord is doing. This is 2 years in the works, really 9 years in my life, but 2 years here in Toledo. So to see it actually happening is just unreal. But we're going to be launching. We're going to be at Water for Ishmael. That's our address up there. Dinner and children's ministry will be available. So please don't swing on by. You're all invited. And if you want to come, if you go to our website, visibletoledo.com, and right on the front page, you see a button that says plan a visit. I would love for you guys to click that button, fill out the form, just so we can kind of get a head count on who's showing up so we don't underdo the food or overdo the food. You know, we always want to get that nice rhythm. And also, we are still in our giving campaign as well, our fundraising campaign. And our giving page is officially up. So for those who love to give online, we have that function available on our website as well. And right on the front page, once you go to our website, just go to the give page, and you can follow the prompts from there. But that's enough housekeeping. Let's get into the word. But before we do that, let's pray. God, this week has been heavy on my heart. As we talk about Psalm 51, as we talk about brokenness, allow hearts to be open. Allow understanding to happen. Allow us not to look at others and see how they're looking at us, but allow us to see ourselves in your eyes. Father, as we come to the altar in our brokenness, be with us. Allow your spirit to fill us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalms 51. We're going to do Psalms this whole summer. And now we're going to Psalms 51. And in this psalm, we see a man who is truly broken. He's broken because of the sin he has committed towards and against God. And I like to look at sin and repentance this way. So let's say that when we are living in our sin, it's like we're going down a highway. We're going down the highway, but the path we're going leads to death. And repentance, we talked about what is repentance, is to turn around, right? It's to go on the opposite side and go towards God's will for your life. That is repentance. So repentance is to turn around on the highway. I would say brokenness is the off-ramp. Brokenness is how you get into repentance. Vodi Bakum puts it this way. He says, brokenness is a place to which we come when we recognize that all that we are, all that we have, and all that we do in and of ourselves is sorely and miserably insufficient. When God crushes us under the weight of our own sin. I think sometimes we forget what it means to be a Christian. We forget what it means. Being a Christian, by definition, you are saying that I can't do it myself. I can't do it myself. I need help from another. But yet, when we come together, we act like we have it all together. And that's why when outsiders, they see the church, they say, I have to clean my life up first, then I'll go to church. But that's like saying, I need to get clean. Let me go roll in the mud. The very action that gets you clean is getting into the presence and the people of God. That's what the church is. We worship rightly when we are broken. Brokenness is not to make you feel bad. Brokenness is to get you into a place where you can understand the magnitude of God's mercy and grace. So as we go through this psalm, I want to answer three questions. Three questions I want to answer that came up in my study this week. The first one is, how does one get broken? What are we talking about when we're talking about broken? How does one get broken? Question number two, what are the effects of sin? Does sin cause any lasting effects in our life? Let's explore that together. Last question, what is the relationship between brokenness and the gospel? All right, let's turn to Psalms 51. Here's the preface. Here's how it opens up. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So if you're just reading this, like, I don't even know what that means. I'm not too familiar with that story. Right? So Psalms 51, it was written after the incident that happened in David's life. So let's take a look at that incident. Here's the situation. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the times when kings go to battle, David sent Joab, who was the commander of the army, and the servants with him in all Israel, and they ravaged Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And this is interesting because David was a warrior king. He kind of got his name. The people loved him because of how ferocious he was in battle. And that's why King Saul tried to kill him as well. So, but he said, I'm taking a year off. You guys go. The Lord has our favor. I'm going to chill at home. Verse 2. It happened one late afternoon. Like most things, it happens one late afternoon. When David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, isn't this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, David's been through a lot of turmoil in his life. And he had a band of brothers. It's called the 33. And Uriah the Hittite was one of those people who stuck with David through thick and thin, through life and death. And they're like, yeah, this is Uriah's wife that you know very well. Next verse. So David sent messengers and took her. So when a king tells you to do something, you don't have a choice in this culture. I let that sink in. She didn't have a choice. David sent messengers and took her and came into her and laid with her. Now she was purifying herself from uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am pregnant. Pregnant. Now his sin has an immediate consequence. So David, being the king, he said, you know what? I'm going to cover this up. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call my friend back from battle, and I'm going to get him to sleep with his wife. So if he lays with his wife, no harm, no foul, no one knows any wiser. So Uriah, he comes back, he parties with the king, they drink all night, but yet Uriah was a man of principle. And he said, I cannot lay with my wife and lay in my bed while my countrymen are out in the tents. So he slept outside of his house for a couple days. David then said, And look how sin escalates. He said, you know what? I have no other choice but to kill this man. So he sent him a letter. He said, hey, don't look at this letter. Give it to Joab, who is the commander of the army. And in this letter said, hey, when I want you to put Uriah in the front of the battle. And when things get tense, pull out. So Joab read the message. He didn't understand why, but he listened to David, and that's what happened. Uriah, they were fighting in battle. He was part of the 33, but yet they retreated, and he died. And the word comes back to David that Israel lost that war, and he was super angry until they told him, hey, Uriah the Hittite has now died. And David had a big exhale. My secret is safe. Everything's fine. My secret's safe. I covered it up. Then comes chapter 12. Because in the chapter 11, it said God was very displeased with what David did. The understatement of the year, right? Very displeased. So everything is going well into chapter 12. And because we have these people in Israel's history, they're called prophets. And their role is to speak on behalf of God to the people. And as Israel was going into a new structure, the prophet Samuel said, I will lead your kings through your word. So this is one of those prophets. His name was Nathan. And he came to David, and this is what he said. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city. The one was rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many herds and flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. And he brought it up and he grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat from his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arm, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was, look at this, unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan simply replied, you are that man. Broken. So let's answer the first question. How does one get broken? Because, and this is a year later, right? So she was pregnant. They went through the whole phase. They had the baby shower. They had a gender reveal party, right? They were happy. They went through all the stuff. And a year later, Nathan comes and exposes David. And that's how we get broken. We get exposed. One way or the other. Either there's an external force that comes, like Nathan, and calls you out on your sin, or there's an internal struggle within you that is so heavy in your soul that it makes it hard for you to breathe. Get exposed one way or the other. I made a decision that when I came into ministry, that I would die with no secrets. None. And the hardest thing I had to do was to sit down my wife and to sit down the men of God in my life and give a full life confession. From age 0 to age 30. Full life confession of all the sins I committed. The hardest thing I've ever had to do. But it broke me. It broke me. But because of that, I was truly able to understand the magnitude of God's mercy and God's grace for me. There is a song by 10th Avenue North, and the title is, "You Do All Things Well." And here's what the bridge says. I'm not going to sing. So. It says, "You break me to bind me. You hurt me, Lord, to heal me. You cut me to touch me. You died to revive me. You break me to bind me." He breaks us to transform us. It says, "You hurt me, Lord, to heal me." And I was like, what does that mean? But Donald just preached about Psalm 23. And it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Because what happened is, if a sheep, he kept wandering off, you know what the shepherd would do? Whack. And it would break his leg. Then what the shepherd would do, the shepherd would pick him up, carry him, and nurse him back to health. "You hurt me, Lord, to heal me. You cut me to touch me." This is my first time with like a backyard. I'm from the city. And then we had to prune this tree. And I was like, oh, I get it now. I get what the pruning means. It makes the tree stronger. It makes the tree better. He cuts us. He prunes us. He kills the dead skin, the dead sins off our lives to make us better. "You died to revive me." And that's just the gospel. The weight of all the sins on the Lamb slain. So now we can have a path to come back to God. We are told to confess in two ways in the Bible to be totally transformed and fully transformed. The first one is we confess to God. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Then he tells us to confess to one another. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working." Confession to God equals forgiveness. Confession to man equals healing. Both are a part of a transformed Christian life. But even when we are healed in our brokenness, we still get scars. Which brings me to my next question. What is the effect of sin? The effects of sin is that sin scars our very soul and minds. Look what David says in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." What do you say? He's saying the same thing, but in different words. When my mom gets real excited about something, she loves to text me in all caps. The whole paragraph is all caps. And I'm like, "Mom, why are you screaming at me?" Right? But she's excited. And that's what David is doing here. He's writing in all caps. He's saying the same thing but different words. He says, "Blot out my transgressions." You know that word "blot out"? That refers back to the flood and Noah's day. But God said, "I'm going to wipe this out, and I'm going to start afresh. I'm going to start new." Wipe the slate clean. He says, "Wash me from my iniquity like a stain." And this refers to like back in the day when you had a washboard. And you guys ever use a washboard? I didn't. Sorry. I haven't. But I've seen videos. And they scrubbing. They're really getting in it. Right? That's what he means. Wash me. That's what it refers to. And he said, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me. That's that ceremonial cleansing from religious use. Did you guys know that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies, but they will also tie a rope around his ankle? Because if he didn't do everything right, if he came in there with not a cleansed heart, he would die on the spot. And then who's going to get him? No one can go in there and get him. He's the high priest. So they had to tie a rope and pull him out of the holies of holies. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. But sin creates scar tissue. We see individuals in broken homes who came from broken homes that came from broken homes. Right? We see this cycle repeat generation after generation. Did you know that women who grew up in homes where their father abused their mother are more likely to end up with men who abuse them? That's data. That's the facts. But we know that it's a scar tissue from sin. Men who are exposed to sexually learned material at a young age, they tend to desire power over women. Scar tissue. Scar tissue is in our very soul and mind. Next verse, verse 3. David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." People think that we can give them a magic formula, they can pray a prayer, and all their memories of their sin gets erased. And that's not how life works. We have to live with this. Now, don't get me wrong, we don't have to live with the guilt of our sin, but we do have to live with the memories of our sin. And I would even say that's a blessing. I would say that's a blessing. Here's three reasons why I would say that's a blessing. First reason, if we can forget our sins, we cannot testify to the goodness of God. I've done a lot of wrong things in my life. And that's why when people come and they tell me they did wrong, I'm like, the grace I need is the grace you need. I can't judge you. I need grace every day. Testify. And that's why, again, I can't sympathize with hyper-judgmental Christians. I got to say it. It's my farewell sermon. I got to say it. I can't sympathize. I just can't. And again, there is times to point out sin in people's lives. Don't get me wrong. That's what the church is for. We can point out sin in people's lives. I had to do it. Had to go to someone I love very deeply and say, "Hey, brother, I know you profess to be a Christian, but you are living a life of sin. And I don't know, but it seems like if you would die today, you wouldn't be with Jesus." I had to say that to a brother in Christ with tears in my eyes. There's times for judgment, but if you're judging every single little thing, you're nitpicking about what I'm wearing or the worship or who knows what else, the color of the carpet, I'm sorry. I don't understand that. Because recently I would just ask, "What's your testimony?" And I said, "Man, you want to know my testimony? Read Ephesians 2. Let's read Ephesians 2. I don't have much to say. Let's read it together. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." You used to live in sin. I used to live in sin. "Just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's a spirit at work in our hearts of those who refuse to obey God." All of us used to live that way. And that's the key. All of us used to live this way, Christians. "Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by the very nature, we are subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much." That's why this is my testimony. But God, he stepped in. "That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we were united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us and all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth and of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit of it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good, and this is a key verse, you got to get this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. This is our verse, First Alliance. We are God's masterpieces. Masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good he planned for us long ago. My wife tells me I got to slow down when I'm reading because I get excited and I can get... She's like, you just got to slow down, honey. You got to slow down. Right? We can't testify to God. So that's the first reason. Second reason, if we can forget our sins, we wouldn't be warned about... What did I put here? This looks weird. I don't know. We wouldn't be warned about not doing them, right? So if we couldn't remember, we couldn't be warned about not doing them, right? Imagine forgetting that fire was hot. Like every time you burnt your finger, you just forgot. And you walk in and somebody said, hey man, what's wrong with your hands? I was like, I don't know. Every day they're on fire for some reason. I can't remember why. Right? God uses our memories to teach us the consequences of our sin. Number three, if we can forget our sins, we couldn't rejoice in our victories. Have you ever tried to watch an old TV show from your time before Christ? I remember one time I was sitting down with my wife, and now you got all these new streaming services, so they bring up some of the old shows. And I'm like, oh, let's watch this show. And 10 minutes into the pilot, I had to turn it off. I had to apologize and repent to my wife and say, I didn't even remember this was in there. And my prayer was like, thank you, God, for changing my affections. There but for the grace of God go I. Thank you, God. What are the effects of sin? Sin scars our very soul and mind. Also, sin is an affront to a holy God. Look at the next verse, verse 4. It says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he sinned against Uriah and also his nation. But who created those things? God. He said, I sinned against you and you alone. And look, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but, that picture's a little premature, but it's okay. Right? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but man, we don't get this, that everything we do is an affront to God. But I do want to take a note on how we view Jesus, and that was a little hint, of how we view Jesus as being portrayed in our culture. I remember asking my non-believing friends, and I was like, hey, I'm just curious. When you guys hear the name of Jesus, what picture comes to your mind? And that's the one, right? They Jesus is cool, he's hip, he loves me. And I was like, he loves you? Do you live for him? Well, no, but this is the picture. They described this picture to me. And I wasn't offended. I was more just like disappointed. No, I didn't say, you know, they're not Christians, so I can't expect them to love Jesus like I do. But I was like, man, this is how our culture sees Jesus? But also in the church, it seems like we turn Jesus into this needy beggar, saying, oh, I need you, come to me. I need, like, Jesus, that's not him, that's not Jesus. We sing these songs and we say, Jesus, he needs us. That's not Jesus. let's turn to Revelation, and then we're going to move on. But let's read about Jesus, the true Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. We were not created, For he was clothed in the robe dipped in blood, in the name by which he is called the Word of God. Can I get amen? And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on his white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Or I like to say, he will rule them with an iron fist. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. Sin is an affront to a holy God. Just think about that. Third question. What is the relationship between brokenness and the gospel? Right? Because if I'm not preaching about the gospel, then why am I up here? Right? Because I'm good at the fire and brimstone. I can scream, I can yell. And in my early years, the criticism was, Michael, where's the gospel in your sermons? Here's the gospel. Let's get to it. What is the relationship between brokenness and the gospel? Psalm verse 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Is that the identity that you live your life in? Because some people live with that identity, that I'm just a sinner. All I do is sin. Sin. And that's my identity. One person in the Bible we see live with this identity. His name was Judas. He lived with this identity. He did not understand the good news of Jesus Christ. He walked with him. He was there. He believed at first, but something happened. Something happened, and he did not believe the gospel. Because you know what he did when he sinned? He tried to make things right on his own power. Matthew, verse 27, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus was condemned to die, he was filled with remorse, right? He was broken. He was rightly broken. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and elders. He says, I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. They said, what do we care? They retorted, that's your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down the temple, and he went out and hanged himself. Brokenness without the gospel leads to despair. He hung himself because he believed he could not be forgiven. Brokenness with the gospel leads to the altar. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit, and renew me with the right spirit within me. Jumping down to verse 18. He says, do good to Zion in all your pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered where? On your altar. Peter and Judas, they both betrayed God. But the outcomes were different. Let's look at Peter's response. John chapter 21, verse 7. So Jesus died. Peter is broken. But he's like, man, I gotta go back to work. This was fun, but I gotta go back. So him and the Apostle John, they're on a boat fishing. And this happens. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. On the shoreline, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea and swam to Jesus. Peter ran to the one who could restore him. Brokenness with the gospel leads to the altar. David, after he was broken, he penned this letter and he ran to the psalm and he ran to the one who could restore him. As we close, let's look at the verbs in this psalm. Go through them real fast. Verse 1, have mercy, blot out. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 7, purge me, wash me. Verse 8, let me hear. Verse 9, hide your face. Verse 10, create in me. Verse 11, cast me not. Verse 12, restore me. Verse 14, deliver me. Verse 13, open my lips. In other words, David recognized that everything he needs can only be found in God. But here's the key. We have to get this. If you get one thing, get this. Before we come to brokenness, we believe that we can make it happen. We believe that we can fix ourselves before we come to brokenness. Are you right with God? Yes, I prayed a prayer. Are you right with God? Yeah, I dedicated my life to him. I dedicated my life to him. Are you right with God? Yes, I've been having my quiet time. Are you right with God? I. Do you guys know that's the language of Satan? Let's read it. Isaiah 14, verse 13. You said in your heart, I will descend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. I can't do it. Church, we can't do it. I need God to wash me. I need God to cleanse me. I need God to purge me. I need God to restore me. I need God to create in me. I need God to make me whole. I need God to love me. I need God to forgive me. I need God to save me. I need God to wash me clean. I need God because in and of myself, all I can continue to do is to crumble under the weight of my blood guiltiness. Brokenness with the gospel leads to the altar. What is the altar? The altar is where sin goes to die. The altar is where we take the left turn, right? As we got off the off-ramp, the altar is where we take that left turn and get back on the right path. That's the altar. We worship rightly when we are broken. Brokenness is not for you to feel bad. Brokenness is to get you into a place where you understand the magnitude of God's grace and mercy for your life.